little late coming up there. I had to wait till the smoke cleared. Anybody see who did that? Yeah, Jamie. See that wasn't that didn't doesn't work out really well because I was supposed to use an illustration that involved making a fire. My father passed away when I was 2. I'm not looking for sympathy, but led to was moving in with an uncle who took us in. And now this uncle was a great uncle. He was up in age, but one of the things about him, the only thing that stands out really clear in my mind, was that he was like a bushman. You know, if you watch Survivor Man on TV, that kind of guy that could just make a fire with nothing or wet wood or whatever. And one of the things that he taught me and my brother was how to survive in the wilderness. And generally, I don't have any trouble making fires, but this morning I needed some humbling, I guess. So I just want to thank my son for supporting me through the whole ordeal. And Blaine was there too for me. He lent me his shoulder to cry on. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And just before we consider these things, let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, indeed, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather here, to open your word, and to be refreshed by you. We just pray that indeed, for each of us, the difficulties and the trials of our lives and the things that come our way, Father, we're so thankful that we can draw aside for this brief time and just to be encouraged to consider your son and to consider the vast blessings that are ours because of him. To think about him and the work that he's accomplished and such a love that surpasses all understanding for each of us individually, personally. And we just want to consider those things. We just want to turn our attention to him again and be refreshed. So we just commit this time to you now in his name. Amen. So you need, if you're going to go out into the bush, you're going to need some basic tools. And one of the things that we always, my brother and I carried around was a compass. And preferably one that works. And matches. And he taught us how to light fires, even when it was raining, honest. And not to panic. Fear was the worst enemy of a person who was in the forest by himself or even with a friend. I know that from experience, because even though he taught me all the skills that we needed, I still managed to get lost. And the thing is, with those experiences that we ended up going through and getting lost, was it developed more experience. You know, and when I think of the things that we're considering this weekend, and I think about you know, how the Lord has called us, how he has drawn us by his goodness and his kindness and his grace. One of the misconceptions I had when I became a believer was, now that the Lord saved me, now I was going to have to work really hard to do this, and it was going to be all up to me. And it wasn't long before I discovered that I wasn't going to be able to do it. And I don't know how many times I would just try really hard and fall again and fall again. But as I started to turn to the scriptures and look for answers to, you know, the difficulties that we encounter in our lives, all the resources that we need, every resource, every provision that we need is in his word. And Mark brought that out yesterday about, you know, maybe some people grow differently. Those would be the exception, but the norm is that we're to fill our hearts and minds with God's word, because it's filled with all the answers that we need. The Lord is now indwelling us. He is in our hearts. The Spirit of God indwells us and empowers us. Peter says that all that we need to live godly lives is provided for us. Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, he says, "Blessed be the God and blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." And my experience has been that he's right. Every resource, every provision that we need to live the godly life, he provides. And what I've discovered in my life is that if I really believe that, and I'm reading his word, that success success in living the Christian life will be when I realize how much I am desperate for those resources. It's so easy to rely on ourselves and to rely on our own works, on our own efforts, but they're never successful and they never bring joy. They never bring true happiness. One of the things that we need to realize as believers, we're just going to consider a verse in chapter 5, a few verses there. In verse 10 of chapter 5, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Here's one more little verse in verse 12. "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." You know, we don't need to be ashamed. We don't need to be afraid. This is the true grace. We have the truth. And fundamentally, we're right. And when we're living in this world, the world is called an evil world. And Paul, when he writes to the Galatians, he says, God has redeemed us, delivered us out of this present evil world. And the word there for evil, it's not only the world is bent on evil, but also bent on drawing other people into committing evil as well. That's the world that we live in. That's the world that we've been redeemed out of. And some of us may have spent a little more time in the world before we were transferred out of Satan's kingdom and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so we know all about that. But even if we haven't, we still know all about it. We're exposed to it every day. But God has brought us out of this pernicious evil world, and now he calls us to live lives of the exact opposite, lives of love and compassion and lives of holiness before those people that are living in the world. And when Peter writes this letter, he's writing to people who are being persecuted for their faith. Now we, in our country at this point in time, don't experience a lot of persecution. In my mind, what I see in the media and everything else, I see that, you know what, if we're going to live godly lives, the time is coming where we're going to suffer persecution in this country. You know, we're not under persecution, and yet we don't make a whole lot of effort to be a testimony, a witness to those around us. God has called us to that kind of a life. And when we read of the glorious hope that Peter exhorts or encourages these believers with, when we read concerning all of the product of God's great grace, you know, the God of all grace has bestowed upon us, has poured upon us, it ought to stir us up to want to be a witness to those around us, whether it's in the home or in the workplace or wherever we are. One of the things that Mark mentioned is when we do those things that God has called us to, there's fulfillment in doing them. And sometimes we don't realize that till we start to do it. One of the terrors I had was when I started working, I'd become a believer, I'd gone away to... got saved and I went to Bible school for a year, and I was in an environment where we weren't really exposed to evil anymore. It was sort of like a bubble. And so when I came out of Bible school and started working at the mill, I was just sort of excited and gung-ho, and I was going to witness to people and they were going to listen because this was really good. And that was short-lived. The first person I witnessed to when I got to work threatened my life. And so I thought, well, that's not going to really work then. And so it was quite a while before I really had the opportunity to witness to people. But that first encounter could have discouraged me, and I thought, well, there, I knew it. You know, there's nothing in this. There's no reason why I should do this, because, you know, I'm going to be mocked and ridiculed and rejected. But the reality was, as time went on, I found great pleasure in doing it, because I was going to be a co-worker with my Creator, with my Savior. I was going to be a partner with Him in communicating the gospel. And there has been no greater joy for me in the workplace than to have opportunities to share with people, you know, concerning our great Savior, concerning our great Lord. And so I can't come to you this morning with a really, you know, a sort of elaborate message with a lot of points, other than the fact that my experience has been, in sharing with people, a joy, a blessing. There are times when I'll come home and just share with my wife that I had the opportunity to share with someone, and it is exciting to do that. It is a blessing. There is a joy in doing that. But one of the things that, as we were talking about, there's certain things that we're going to need if we're really going to want to do this for the Lord, if we're really going to want to be obedient to Him and to reach out to those people around us. And the first thing that we're told here by Peter, starting in chapter 3, verse 8, Peter tells us, to, finally, all of you, and he's addressed this letter to people who are going through persecution for their witness. He said, finally, all of you, be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. So we're going to have to start by being able to display these characteristics, these godly characteristics amongst ourselves as brothers and sisters. We're going to have to start there. If we can't get along with one another, it's going to be very difficult to be able to share the truth with those around us in the world, because one of the things that I've noticed in the world is how keen they are when they see and watch our lives. Now, the thing is, when you're working with people, you don't really realize this, but they're watching your reaction to everything. It's kind of an extreme example, but I worked with a fella because I work in the industry as a paper maker, and I worked with this one guy for, I don't know, had to be 6 or 7 years. And I mean, when you work with your mate, we have to work together. There's no working independently. We have to work together. And he just seemed like such a difficult person to communicate to. I could talk to him about all the hobbies that we do and stuff like that. But when we came to spiritual thing, he would clam up, and I could tell that I wasn't going to make any progress. And so I would just back off and just pray for an opportunity. But what I didn't realize is how closely this fellow was watching me, till one day we're sitting in the lunchroom, and two other fellows that I've worked with occasionally had come in the lunchroom, and I don't know, I guess I'm not always paying attention how we end up on the conversation, but it always leads to spiritual things. It does. If you're being a witness and people are watching you, it'll come back to that. You can be guaranteed. That's why our passage says one of the things that we need to realize is that we always need to be ready, because it will happen. We will be asked for the hope that's in us. But two fellas came in, and we got talking, and one fella says, you know what? I've never heard Mike swear. And quicker than I could say boo, that individual that I'd worked with for at least 8 years, he said, I have. He's all, I saw Mike one time. He was cutting paper, and I saw his lips move. And I know he swore. And that's how close this particular individual was watching me. Now, I don't remember doing that, but I mean, I'm human and I may have, but I don't recall that. But this guy was watching me so close, and he was looking for a reason so that he wouldn't have to listen to me share with him the truth of Christ. And you're going to encounter people like that, and what I've learned is just to show those people kindness, not to a lot of the errors that I made when I first started to be a witness was I would want a witness to every individual. Well, it doesn't quite work that way in the workplace. If you're an evangelist and you're on a street corner, you can do that sort of thing, but if you have to work with these people all the time, you really don't want to alienate yourself too much from them if you have to rely on them to do your job. You know, the thing that I've seen that's just the most wonderful thing for me, you know, Mark and I were talking about this. The thing I want to share with people the most is how God works in my life. You know, you ask me how I know he lives. Well, he lives inside my heart, and I see him working in my life every day. I see him, you know, the tough guys that I'd say, I personally say, I'm not going to be witnessing to that guy because he's rude, obnoxious, sarcastic. I'm going to avoid him. That's what I naturally want to do. I don't know about anybody else, but I like to avoid those. But it's amazing how God has a different opinion a lot of the times, and he brings me to those people that I don't really want to witness to. And he sets it all up, and now it's like, okay, you're on. And just, okay. And then when I'm obedient and I'm willing to do it, there is such a wonderful blessing in doing it. There's such a joy. The reality of my faith becomes greater because I know that this isn't just something that's imaginary. This is reality, and God is at work in our lives personally. God has, I don't understand how he does that, but he works in each one of our lives, wanting us to come along and to use us to witness to people, and even to people who will not respond at that point in time. But it encourages our faith, and it draws us closer to our Savior because we realize he was the one who came into this world who loved beyond any one of us could love. He was rejected and ultimately crucified, died such a cruel death, and yet in his love for his enemies, he would allow them to take his life, to crucify him, so that in dying for us that he could ultimately redeem us. And so our attitudes when we're sharing with others is really, you know, knowing and appreciating what the Lord has done. Peter says one of the things that are going to be absolutely essential to us if we're going to be a witness for him, if we're going to be able to make a defense to everyone who asks, is that we're going to have to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. I wonder if we could turn to Isaiah, because this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 12. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary or a holy abode. One of the things that is absolutely essential to being a witness is to sanctify him, to set him apart, to fear him. As someone has said, we have so little fear for God because we have such great fear of man. And that is so true. And that's really what trips us up, is such a fear of man. But really, the Lord was very clear when he told us that, what can they do? I mean, sure, they can harm us physically, but they can't harm our soul. They can't take away the life that he's given us. And so when we consider who he is and we consider how holy he is, then our desire ought to be to set him apart, to make him, the central person in our lives, to worship him and to seek him, to please him, to bring pleasure to him. Be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, there's two fears. There's the fear that he's talking about in chapter 3 and then repeats it over and over, this fear of, for example, when I, at one time I was I had taken cross-country skis and I was heading across country. I was supposed to cross two lakes and get to a cottage where my uncle and my brother were waiting, and we were going to go ice fishing. I'd come back from college and I was heading out there. Had my compass, had my matches, had everything I needed. Maybe wasn't dressed really warm, because when you're cross-country skiing, you don't want to be too warm. Anyways, I got halfway across the lake and there was a whiteout. It started to snow. Couldn't see 10 feet, 5 feet. The snow was coming towards me, and the wind was blowing it, so even to look I couldn't, because the snow would hit my eyes. Now, there was a trail when I started, but when I got halfway across the lake, the trail was pretty well gone. And of course, I've never really thought to pull out the compass, because I knew where I was going. So I thought I did. Anyways, I kept going, and I had to get off the lake, because I knew there was a trail that would take me to another, like a portage, it would take me to another lake. And so as I thought I was on that portage. Anyways, I was skiing, and the snow was still falling quite heavily. I really haven't seen that happen too many times. But as I kept on going, at one point, I came across somebody else who was skiing. Because now, my trail, I was following somebody else's skis. And I thought, whoa, what would somebody else be doing out here skiing? Well, it turns out there was nobody else out there. It was my skis. But what happens when you're... So what happens when you have no sense of direction, you go around in circles. But I still, to this day, I wonder about that. How could I have done that? Like, because there was trees, I was in a marsh. I've never really been able to figure that out. But I ended up back on my tracks. That's pretty amazing. But as I kept going, and finally I had to talk to myself and tell myself, no, those are your tracks. No, they're not. Yes, they are. So when I finally admitted they were my tracks, then I got to thinking, well, how do I know where to get off? You know, it's a circle. How do you can't see where to get off? Oh, take the compass out. Yeah, but the compass wasn't working. That's the thing. That's what you believe. Because now you're totally disoriented, and the compass has to be wrong, because it's not that way. It's got to be that way. And so, well, it's starting to get dark now, and all I have is like a jogging suit on, so I'm not really dressed for the cold winter night that's coming ahead. And I waited too long to start a fire, and fear grips you, and it's amazing the weird things you think when fear comes, when terror comes, because everything that you were trained to do now, it's not there anymore. Now you're panicking, your heart is beating faster, you're expending a lot more energy, and you're really not rational anymore. I'm not going to tell you some of the things that I did, because they were really illogical, and I'd be embarrassed. But those are some things that happen with fear. Fear grips us, and it prevents us from doing the right things, the things that we were trained for, and say the wrong things if we're witnessing to people, if we're overcome with fear. Anyways, the story goes on, and... you know, as an unbeliever, it's strange how we don't believe in God, and first thing you do when you realize now there's no hope here, I'm spending the night in the bush, I really don't want to do that. God, you know, call on God. And it's amazing how when he rescues you, and you say thank you, and off you go to live your life again. But that's the heart of man. God did lead me to the right path, just, you know, for me, at that point in time, oh, whoa, there it is. Just accidentally got off the trail, and I ended up on the other lake in the nick of time, because now it was pitch dark, and the snow was subsiding, and I could see a little light another 2 miles away, so I knew that this is pretty deep wilderness. I knew there was nobody else around, that would be the cottage. And, but the point of the story is that we don't want to be gripped by fear in the workplace, by those around us. There's nothing to fear. These are those who like ourselves, need the truth. And so often, don't always get the opportunity to give a defense, but I'm always ready to if the opportunity comes. You know, sometimes the opportunity comes and you don't, but nevertheless, the opportunity is always there. The point is that what's going to have a greater impact is, first of all, if you're not in a panic or in the grip of fear, then you'll be able to think a lot clearer. You won't make silly mistakes. You won't appear to be illogical to the people that are watching you, because they watch you closely. There's nothing more that has more of an impact on those that are watching than to see someone who is calm and whose principles are the same all the time. You know, we live in an evil, pernicious world. People are evil, and if we're trying to live godly lives, that's the exact opposite of what they want. They want you to participate in the evil, and so when you're not evil, then sometimes they'll step it up a notch because they want resistance. But you know, the only power to overcome that evil in the world that we live in is the same way the Lord overcame evil. He didn't revile when he was reviled. He didn't respond in kind. And yeah, I can read it here, and yeah, that's right. But until I actually did it and saw that it's true, so often I've been exposed to people who were really filled with what I perceived was unjust cause to hate me with just not a normal hatred, but to respond with kindness, it just diffuses them. It just removes that resistance that they want. They want you to respond in kind so that they can step it up, and so that you know that there'll be a battle. But when you turn around and walk away, or better still, say something kind to them, it destroys them. That's the tool, the resource that we have to respond like our Savior responded. And again, I would never naturally do that. I never learned that as a non-believer. I would be the guy that would want to step it up a notch. And now I'm on the other side, working with those people that I went to school with and partied with and did all those things. And now being exposed to them and seeing how they react when now you're not reacting the same way that you would normally do when you were unsaved. And there's no greater joy than knowing that God is working through you and you're seeing the response that comes. You're seeing the response as a result. And it's amazing how those people that are watching that, they know what to expect. They know what they want to see. They want to see you get upset. They want to see, because then it would nullify any kind of a testimony that you have. But when you respond the way that you're called to respond, even if you may not think it's going to work, it doesn't matter. The Lord is asking us not to respond with evil, not to respond in kind. When we see when other people see the way that we've approached it, it's been amazing how I've had opportunity to witness to those people. Maybe not the person that's been antagonistic or wanting to harm me. It's been the people who have watched the thing, and then all of a sudden, when there's nobody around and you've completely forgot about it, that individual brings it up and wants to know, you know, what's with you? Like, why are you that way? That's how you're going to have opportunities to witness. Is people who watch you will pull you aside sometime. I didn't want this to be story time, but the one story that was the most impressive to me, that I knew the Lord was totally behind, was we were on a 12-hour shift rotation, and we had worked two 12-hour shifts on the machine. Trouble. I mean, we call it haying out. In other words, there was no time to eat your lunch. It was just, we were having bad days. There was mechanical problems. There was sheet problems, furnace problems, and the sheet was falling apart. And it was. People were getting angry and upset and frustrated. And so this went on for 2.5 days. And I had worked with these people all summer. And in the summertime, we have different rotations, and I was with these people. And I'd never had the opportunity, as much as I wanted to, but I never had the opportunity to witness. And I was disappointed. Now the summer was over. We were on our own cruise, and now I wouldn't see these guys again till who knows when. But somehow the Lord intervened and brought these people back because they came into work overtime. And so we all ended up, the same people, which is just bizarre, all ended up back on the same shift for that weekend. And we were hanging out, and I thought, well, this will never work. I'll never get a chance to share with them. But after 2.5 days, all of a sudden, the machine just leveled out, and there was no more problems. And we all gathered in one of the control rooms and said, oh, well, boy, I'm glad that's over. Boy, just, you know, like they would say, cross your fingers and hope that, that the machine continues to run. But then one of the guys asked a question. And that led to 3 solid hours of being able to share with them. Now, the person that I, you know, the person that I was witnessing to had never given me an opportunity, was very hateful towards me. And all of a sudden, we had worked together a full summer. He had a cup of coffee in his hand, and he held it there for 3 hours. And at the end of that time, he says, you know what, I've never done this before. This cup here, I've never had a cup of coffee in hand for 3 hours. But we lost track of time. Time just went like that, and we had the opportunity. And it was the most wonderful thing, because I know the Lord just leveled out the machine, because it shouldn't have done that. It shouldn't have, but he provided the opportunities. We need to always be ready, always be ready to say a word to those who ask. But you're not going to be able to share anything with anyone if we don't have a testimony behind it. You know, earlier on in chapter 3 it says, if a wife and her husband, and the wife is a believer. Now, if she's going to try to win her husband to the Lord, it's not going to be by preaching little sermonettes or by, you know, just kind of goading him on or whatever. But it says he's going, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. When people, and it works in a relationship with a husband and wife, a believing wife and an unbelieving husband, it works the same way in a work setting or any other setting. Never going to win anybody with arguments. I've tried it, doesn't work. It just usually makes, most oftentimes, makes people more antagonistic towards you. And if you do happen to appear to win the conversation, then they don't want to really argue with you anymore. And so then you don't have opportunity. But one of the things that sort of weeds out those people that like to argue is we need to live godly lives. We need to live lives that are accompanied by fear, that reverence for the Lord, that setting him apart in our hearts. Christ in us, the hope of glory. When we consider his presence in our lives, that he's there with us everywhere we go, and we have a holy awe, a reverence for him, then he is the one that to whom we're loyal to and devoted to, because we've placed him there as the Lord, the true ruler of our hearts. And that's what's going to win those. The word there for observe is they're witnesses. They're witnessing our lives. And a husband can't argue with that. Can't argue with a wife who's living godly, who is not, who's submissive and chaste and not always, you know, trying to make her point and argue it and make it clear and throwing little digs in every now and then, but who is truly being a testimony. And the husband is seeing that, is witnessing that, is observing that. And so in our lives, in the workplace, in the school, wherever we are, is people watch us, are always observing us. And so if we're going to have them interested in what we have, because if we're no different than unbelievers, then there's not going to be any reason why they'd want to ask us what we have. And so we have to have a testimony. We have to have the Lord sanctified in our hearts. There has to be a desire to live our lives, to honor him, to please him, to bring glory to him. And that's this letter that Peter writes. That's essentially at the core of what he's writing, is that we're to glorify him in all that we say, in all that we do, in our spare time, in the workplace. I remember listening to an individual who claimed to be a Christian, and this was in the Sioux, and one of the things that he said, which doesn't work, he was involved in politics and told his public, because they knew he was a Christian, a professing Christian, but he said one of the things he never did is mixed his Christianity with his politics. Well, that's not going to be possible. Our whole lives are to be a sacrifice to the Lord, whether it's our spare time or time at home or hobbies or whatever we're doing. We're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We're to make him the true sovereign in our lives, and we're to be seeking to honor him and bring pleasure to him. In verse 10 it says, he who would love life and see good days. You know what, I talk to a lot of people at work, and that's what they're looking for. I mean, they want to love life. They want to live it to the full, right to the max. And, I participated with them, and I knew you know, the things that they do to try to live life to the max is not fulfilling. It doesn't bring contentment, but they seem hopelessly addicted to trying anyways. And I know in my heart that it wasn't fulfilling, it wasn't happy. But for the true, sincere individual who wants to live life to the max, it will be to keep away from evil and do good. I mean, that's it. It's not that complicated. Our heart's desire is to be devoted and loyal to our Lord and Savior, to set Him apart in our hearts, to always be ready to make or to give a word or a defense to anyone who asks us. And there's two more things that we're going to have to keep in mind when we're doing that is meekness and fear. Again, that word that's repeated over and over throughout this letter, this reverence, this awe, this sense of appreciation for who He truly is, the Lord of glory. We're not going to be able to have much of an impact if we're sharing with people with the wrong attitude. There's going to have to be meekness. This week I was reading a devotional and it gave a better, way better definition for meekness than I could. I'd like to read that. If I can find it. Supreme among virtues is meekness, Matthew 11:29. Of course, it isn't a virtue that this world that is forceful, competitive, and assertive would appreciate. It's often confused with timidity or even a spirit of weakness and passivity. But are truly remote from its real meaning. Meekness exhibits humility despite great gifts and doesn't flaunt its own achievements. What a combination of majesty and meekness, of knowledge and humility, was seen in the Lord Jesus in Matthew 11. Meekness is also seen in the restraint of anger in the face of carnal criticism. In Numbers 12, where the meekness of Moses is mentioned, is a chapter where Miriam and Aaron speak against him. He is silent. There is no recrimination on his part, only prayer and a patience that leaves all in the hand of God. When Paul was suffering the carnal criticism of the Corinthians, he besought them by meekness and gentleness, the gentleness of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:1. What meekness he showed, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. May this meekness and strength of character be seen in our attitude and actions as we meet the challenges of the day at hand. And indeed, a difficult characteristic to work in our lives. But nevertheless, the resources are there. When we're willing to allow God to work in our lives, when we realize that we can't develop these characteristics in our lives. My daughter wants me to paint some words on her wall, and it was a challenge, but I eventually managed to convince her that the fruit of the Spirit, the words for the fruit of the Spirit, would be good words to put on her wall. Because I thought, well, maybe, you know, by reading those words constantly, that she would begin to want to know what they mean and want to apply them in her lives. But you know what? We're God's garden. He's the one who produces this fruit in our lives. It's not us that do it. We have no resources to do it. We have no strength in and of ourselves, but He does it. And it's only when we seek to want to first of all, realize that He has the resources and approach Him to appropriate those resources and be dependent on Him to do the work. It's not me, it's not us doing the work. He does the work. All I do is avail myself and want Him to do that work. And when we do, there is a fulfillment. There is living this life to the max. There is joy in our lives. There is completeness and satisfaction that this world has no idea. And when that happens in our lives, people see that. People know that you're different, and people ask questions. They'll want to know why you're the way you are, because that's the way they want to be. And that's when I think of Peter and how when he saw the Lord and met the Lord and knew what the Lord was like, and he knew how evil he was, he wanted him to leave, but at the same time he didn't want him to leave. He wanted to be near him. He wanted to be with him. He wanted to be like him. And that ought to be our desire. And if we're going to have an impact on those around us, if we're going to be able to witness to them, if we're going to be able to share a word or make a defense, then our lives are going to have to be they're going to have to be changed lives. They're going to have to be lives that reflect our Savior. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, indeed, we're so thankful for the fact that that we are fundamentally right. We know that this grace is true, that it's a reality. We think especially of your Son and the glorious work that he accomplished. What tremendous grace, what unmerited kindness that he has showered with us with, has poured upon us. And we know the reality in our lives, and it's our goal and our desire to live lives that would be pleasing and bring honor and glory to you. And we think of those that we have opportunity to witness to work with each day. And we pray that our desire would be to be a witness for you, that we would have an impact and have the ability to share with others the glorious truth of your Son. So we thank you for this time, and we praise you for him in his holy and precious name. Amen.